Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Before Louis VII became King of France, he suffered terribly from cruel treatment and indignities at the hand of his cousin, Charles VIII. He was slandered, thrown in prison, and was constantly threatened with death. When he became king, his close friends urged him to avenge himself for the years of shameful abuse. So he wrote out a list of names of all the men who had been guilty of crimes against him and placed a red cross by their names. His enemies heard about the list, and they were filled with dread. They thought the sign of the cross meant that they were sentenced to hang on the gallows. So one after another, they fled the court and even the country. But when the king learned about it, he explained to his court the little red crosses on the list of names did not mean the execution of his enemies. "Do not fear," he said. "The cross that I drew by your name is not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness." He remembered that from the cross, Jesus forgave all of his enemies and prayed for them. You know, the Bible teaches us one of the best ways to get even with our enemies is to love and forgive them. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
This really is one of my favorite hours of the week, when we get to, in a very direct way, just communicate with people about what is truth. And if you have a Bible question, friends, dealing with the Word of God or what does it mean to be a Christian, that's what this program's all about. It's a live program. You can call in with your Bible questions, and that number is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS or 800-463-7297. We generally have a few lines open at the beginning of the program, so pick up your phone, give us a call now with your Bible question. Good chance it'll be on tonight's program. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we're able to take a few moments to gather together to study your word. We ask your blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening. And Father, we ask that this program makes a difference for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened up the program by talking about an individual, a king, who others thought was plotting their execution when in reality he was planning forgiveness.
Yeah, and you know, you could, when someone puts a red mark by your name and you've been really unkind to them and now they're in power, you think, oh, I'm on the list. And they thought that red meant blood, but it was really, that red meant the forgiveness or the blood of Christ. And he thought, if Christ has forgiven me, I should forgive them. And I'm sure everybody listening has struggled with people who have hurt their feelings or have done something unkind to them, and they find it hard to just forgive them. But, you know, that's what Jesus teaches us, is to love our enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And, matter of fact, if you can look in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, there Paul says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Overcome evil with good." He says, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And, you know, if we operate on the principle that if someone does us wrong, we do wrong back, that eye for an eye that Jesus talked about and Moses talked about is really dealing with how governments need to respond. In our relationships with each other, we need to learn to forgive. And when we remember how much God has forgiven us, makes it a little easier. Now, we have a free offer that talks about what that price of forgiveness was, how you can receive it, and pass it on.
The book that we have to give you for free, if you'd call our resource line, is entitled The High Cost of the Cross. And we'll send that to anyone who calls and asks. The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747. And again, you can ask for the book called The High Cost of the Cross. That's 800-835-6747. Well, we're going to go to the phone lines now. We have Anne, who is listening in New York. Anne, welcome to the program.
Hi, I'm so happy you're taking my call.
Yes.
I'd like to ask you a question about the 144,000. I want to know who they are, and are they going to be translated without dying on Earth? And also, do they have to be vegetarians?
Okay. Well, first part, the 144,000, and by the way, Anne, I have a book we'll send you. I'll answer your question quickly. But we have a book that we've written called Who Are the 144,000? It's an easy, quick read, but it covers all the scriptures. And anyone who has a question about this, we'd be delighted to send that to you.
Thank you.
And the key is, in the number itself, you had the 12 apostles that followed Jesus during his first coming. They helped prepare people to receive him during his first coming. Before Christ's second coming, he has 12 times 12,000. When Jesus came the first time, he sent the apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At least that's where they initially went. Mm-hmm. But with 144,000, they're going not just to Israel, but they're going to the whole world. That's why there's 12 times 12,000. And the Bible tells us that these people, they have a lot of the same characteristics. It says that they're undefiled, meaning that they've been transformed by the power. They're born again. They are representatives. Through the preaching of the 144,000, we have a great multitude that is converted. And I think that there's a lot in the Bible. One of the most interesting things to me is in the name. Let me just share this with you. The list of the names of the 12 tribes, I don't think that the 144,000 are literally Jews, because it's listing names of tribes that don't even exist anymore. Before Jesus was born, a number of these tribes were conquered by the Assyrians. They intermarried and they disappeared. So when it says there's 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, Zebulun, Manasseh, Naphtali, Asher, well, there weren't 12,000 of them in Israel in Jesus' day. So it's a spiritual meaning. The Bible talks about spiritual Israel. Now, I believe in literal Israel, and I think there are prophecies about literal Israel, but Paul's pretty clear that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And this is the only list in the Bible where the tribes are given in this order. Reuben is the firstborn. Normally, he would be mentioned first, but it says Reuben, 12,000. Reuben, 12,000. Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Dan is left out, and so is Ephraim. It's an interesting list. Joseph is included. So it's a unique list you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. And if you take the names of the tribes and line them up, for instance, the name Judah means, I will praise the Lord. Reuben means he has looked on me. Gad means given good fortune. Asher means happy am I. Now, if you line up these names and read what it says, here's the statement. I will praise the Lord, for he has looked on me and given good fortune. I am happy because my wrestling God is making me to forget. God hears me and is joined to me. He has purchased me a dwelling and will add to me the son of his right hand. It's the whole story of redemption is wrapped up in the names of the 144,000. But they are a very a real people, and they're going to be living godly lives. It says they're not defiled with women, meaning they're not defiled with the false teachings of that woman in Revelation chapter 17 and her daughters, but it's part of the true bride. Send for that book. We'll send you a free copy in. Who are the 144,000? And all you do is ask.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book, Who Will Sing the Song of the 144,000? Or, if you can't remember all of that, just ask for the book on the 144,000. Again, that's 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And if you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Our next call is Chantel, and Chantel is listening in Oregon. Chantel, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. Good evening.
Evening.
I'm calling about something that Pastor Doug has said a few times in his sermons about when we get to heaven, our questions will be answered about why this happened or how this happened and all those kind of mysteries. So I'm wondering if the Bible texts that speak of the Book of Life, is that the closest Bible text that could possibly refer to that, or is there anything else?
Well, there's the Lord has a record of everything we do, because in the judgment it says the books are opened and every man is rewarded according to his works. Mm-hmm. So there is a book of records it must speak of there in Revelation when it talks about, you know, people's works are somehow recorded, good and bad, and the Book of Life is a book where our names are entered when we accept Jesus, because we're saved by, it's interesting, we're saved by grace, but it says every man is judged according to his works, because your works show whether or not you have received grace. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So, now, there is another verse where it says, Isaiah says, the painful memories will not come into mind or be thought of. And so eventually, as eternity rolls by, we're not going to be dwelling upon the mysteries or problems of this life. We're going to be so absorbed in and filled with the glory of the new world that these former things won't even be thought of.
You know, I have another verse with reference to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, he says, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Mm-hmm. So here specifically, Jesus is talking about the acts of the wicked. But I think the questions that we might have, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Or this didn't seem to make sense at the time. It will be revealed. We will see God's hand of love even through the difficult situations that we face.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, we have a book we can send you, Chantel, that's called Facing the Judge. And it really talks a little bit about the judgment and some of these other mysteries. And if you don't have that, we'll be happy to send you a free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is called Facing the Judge. Just call and ask for that, 800-835-6747. We have Michael, who is listening in Colorado. Michael, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
And how can we help?
Well, my question is on Judges chapter 19. It seems pretty brutal to me, and I don't quite understand why they did what they did to the concubine.
You are now, just for our friends who are listening, this is a very disturbing story. And, you know, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. It gives the history, good and bad. And that's why we believe it's a true book, because it tells some things that happened that it doesn't paint anyone in a glorious light, but it was accurate. Now, this really happened. There was a man of Ephraim, who his wife was unfaithful. She ran home to her father in Bethlehem. He went to retrieve her because he loved her and he was willing to forgive her. And he was delayed along the way. On the way home, they couldn't make it home before sundown. They decided to just stay with somebody. Someone took them in from the tribe of Benjamin. I think it was the town of Gibeah. And the man's wife, the people of the town broke in, and she was abused, and so badly she died. This man then, when he got home, he took his wife's body, and he sent the 12 parts of her body to the 12 tribes and said, look, you need to come, and we need to visit judgment on the people of this town for doing such a thing. This is before they had a king, and so they had to kind of rally everyone. Now, are you wondering why is this there, or why did they treat her that way?
Well, actually, you kind of helped me out in the fact I didn't realize from reading the story that when he found her on her his threshold, that she was already passed on.
Yeah, she made it to the threshold.
They wouldn't chopped her up.
Oh, no.
And I was thinking they were just doing it out of spite because they used her to save their own butt and then sent her out to be used and abused. And then when she came back, used and abused.
Then
they couldn't have her no more or something and chopped her up.
When they opened the door and she had died at the threshold. Now, this is actually, there's a very strong spiritual analogy or symbolism in this story. The Bible tells us that the wife, the bride, or the church rather, is like the bride of Christ. She's been unfaithful. He came to this world, to a town called Bethlehem, to forgive and reclaim her. And she was willing to go home with him. But on the way home, she was attacked by the world. And so you can read in Revelation where the bride of Christ is viciously attacked and she has to flee for her life. And so there's a lot of analogies here. And then there's a great judgment day in this story in Judges, and there's a great judgment day because of what the world has done to God's people. So there's some very powerful analogies in the story of Judges. It's a true story, but there's also a spiritual lesson there.
You know, you also read the next chapter tells you the result of what happened. The Israelites were just really indignant that one of the tribes, Benjamin, would do such a thing and harbor those who did this. And as a result, there was actually a civil war. You can read on that that broke out between the rest of the tribes and the tribe of Benjamin, and several thousands of people were killed in that battle, in that war, as a result of this. So it was a very serious thing. And I think that's probably why we also have it listed in Scripture to reveal how deprived a human being can actually become and how hardened if they take their heart off Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and Benjamin was decimated. It used to be one of the biggest tribes, and then after this experience, it became one of the smallest. But I hope that helps a little bit, Michael. It is a difficult story.
It does, very much.
Oh, well, glad you called in. Thank you for your
call. Thank you.
All right, God bless.
Our next call is Hermine from New York, listening in Manhattan. Hermine, welcome to the program.
Good night, Doctor.
Evening.
I would like to know, in Isaiah 66, the last three verses, if we are going to be in heaven, why should we experience and see such horrible things?
All right, let me read this for our friends that are watching. And it says here, "And it'll come to pass that from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they'll go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, and neither shall their fire be quenched, and they will be abhorring unto all flesh." Now, it's not telling us that through eternity that people are going to go for a stroll outside of the New Jerusalem and watch the wicked burning. There is a period of time after the 1,000 years, after the great judgment day, when it says that the wicked, describes them as Gog and Magog, they surround the city of God and try to take the city, and ultimately they're judged. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. And so it says in Malachi chapter 4, "You shall go forth and tread upon the wicked, for they are ashes under the soles of your feet." Then God, of course, creates a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the word fire not be quenched, people think that means that the fire just continues to burn. In the Old Testament, they use that term to say nobody will be able to extinguish it. So the wicked will be burnt up, and it says their fire will not be quenched. And Jesus uses the same word when he says their worm will not die. Christ quotes that in Mark. I think he's talking about Gehenna. And he refers to that same verse in Mark 9:44. Yeah, that's it. Mark 9:44, "Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Christ is quoting back to Isaiah 66. I don't know if Pastor Ross has anything to add to that.
Just the idea, as you refer to where Jesus spoke about Gehenna, it was sort of the city dump. And they would throw trash and they would throw the carcasses of animals and they would have these fires burning almost all the time to try and take care of the refuse, and that, you know, worms, it was just a bad place to be. And that becomes sort of a symbol of utter destruction and complete hopelessness. And the wicked, at the end of the 1,000 years, they mount this attack upon the New Jerusalem, and they are completely destroyed. Although every man is punished according to his work, so not everyone gets the exact same punishment in that final day of destruction.
So we do have a lesson that talks about this. We'll be happy to send you. And it's dealing with the, is the devil in charge of hell? And it's a kind of the final punishment of the wicked.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask the study guide, "Is the devil in charge of hell?" Just a number of important Bible verses related to that. If you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. We have Steve, who is listening in South Dakota. Steve, welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. I really enjoy you guys.
Thank you.
I like all of your callers, like Joseph from New York and Mark from Knoxville.
You're like old friends.
Oh, yeah. And that guy, that little guy that always calls and tries to give you a fake name and is always trying to discount the devil like he's not real or something.
Yeah.
But anyways, you got patience. I was wondering, what is the purpose after the thousand-year reign, after the first coming, you know? Why does the Lord free the devil for a short time?
Good question. Keep in mind, and here's my answer. And by the way, friends, this is in Revelation chapter 20. It says the devil is bound in this bottomless pit. And then you go to verse 7, it says, when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Why would the Lord let the devil loose? Why not just destroy him? Satan, Lucifer, was the highest of God's creation. In other words, God is everlasting. And as soon as you go one step below God, who is self-existent, you've got the creation. Lucifer was the highest of the creation. He was the leader of the ministering spirits of God and the greatest of the angels. He was loved and adored by all the angels before he rebelled. Before he's destroyed, God wants to demonstrate he has no choice, because even after Lucifer has 1,000 years to look at the result of his destruction and consider what all of his bad behavior has caused, instead of repenting, he goes right back to work trying to rally forces against God. And so God is showing, I have no choice. Even destroying the devil and throwing him in that lake of fire is an act of love, because if Lucifer can't change, he's got no redeemable qualities left. He cannot repent. And so God is showing that even Lucifer and all the others who are willing to follow him in attacking God, they wouldn't change. He has no choice.
So does this mean that he's going to tempt us too?
Well, not the ones who are in the city. They're sort of out of his reach. Once we're resurrected, we'll never be tempted again. If we die saved, it says, you know, then we shall ever be with the Lord. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
You know, a couple of sequence of events. You have the second coming of Christ, and then the wicked are destroyed at the brightness of Christ's coming. The righteous are taken to heaven with Jesus. The devil and his angels are bound on this broken-down planet for 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Revelation 21 says the New Jerusalem comes from God out of heaven. The redeemed are in the city. Christ is there. And it's at that time that Jesus sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives, which opens up and forms a great valley. Then all the wicked are resurrected for the final judgment. Revelation 20 speaks of the great white throne judgment. At the conclusion of that judgment, the prophecy is fulfilled that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is not a confession out of repentance. It's just the facts. They're overwhelmed by the evidence, and they say, well, you're right, Lord. You are right. But then Satan, after every knee bows, and even Satan himself confesses that Christ is Lord, then he goes out and he tells the wicked, he deceives the wicked into thinking that perhaps he tells them, I'm the one who resurrected you. Look at our numbers. If we unite, we can take the city of gold. And so somehow Satan is able to deceive this vast throng of people, and they mount an attack upon the New Jerusalem, and that's when the fire comes and devours them.
Mm-hmm. Now, Steve, we do have, if you've not read it, but chances are if you've been listening for a while, you know it's been available online or for free. We'll be happy to send you the study guide on 1,000 years
apiece. That's right.
It's the
number to call is 800-835-6747. That, again, is our resource line, and you can ask for the study guide, 1,000 years of peace, and it's on Revelation chapter 20.
And you can also read that online if you want to go there. And you can read the study guides at our website, BibleUniverse.com.
We have Robert, who is listening in Florida. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing great. And your question tonight?
Yeah, simple. Matthew, can you explain Matthew chapter 5, verse 32? It's repeated in Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12.
Yeah, let me read this. It says, but I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, I think King James says fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And so it's saying that divorce, of course, was never part of God's plan, And if a person divorces without biblical grounds, you know, usually he's divorcing so he can marry someone else. So he's kind of, it's like trying to have judicial adultery. In other words, get a license. Just because you get married, if you just bounce from person to person and call it marriage, it really becomes something else after a while. And you're putting your spouse in the position where they're going to end up going into someone else's arms, and you're sort of pushing them into a kind of adultery. God intends that there should be, you know, one man, one woman. Only grounds for remarriage are if your spouse dies. That's why they used to say in the wedding, till death do you part. Or if there's marital infidelity. That's what Jesus calls saving for fornication or immorality. But people saying, you know, I don't like the way she cooks, or he snores too loud, I'm going to go get another husband. I mean, people get divorced, or they're for all kinds of what they call irreconcilable differences. Marriage is a big commitment. The Lord wants us to take it seriously and stick it out.
You know, we have a book dealing with this subject called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And this verse is addressed in the book. We'll be happy to send that to you, Robert, or anyone wanting to learn more about this important subject. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for Pastor Doug's book on marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
You know, Pastor Ross, before we go to our break, we thought we should probably take a moment and tell people about something very significant that's happening right now. I think just about everybody knows that in the recent months, even the last few years, Hollywood has taken a unique interest in producing movies. There was a recent movie about Noah that got a lot of press. It wasn't very accurate to the Bible. I've not seen it, but I think most of us have seen trailers and heard the previews, and it sounds like it was pretty far-fetched. And there was a movie called Son of God on the life of Jesus. And now a recent movie has come out called Heaven is for Real. And it's based upon the an experience of a young boy that ostensibly died on the operating table and then was taken to heaven and saw all kinds of things and talked to people who had died, including his miscarried sister, baby sister, then and the grandma and so forth, the grandpa, and came back and had all this communication and information from the dead. What should be the Christian approach about these out-of-body experiences or near-death experiences? Are we to use them as credible? And so we have a website that's supposed to give you information on this that will be a blessing. It's called isheavenforreal.com. Take a look at that. And there's a lesson that I have on the subject, isheavenforreal.com. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, we're coming up on a break here in just a moment, but some of the things that people will find at that website, isheavenforreal.com, there is a video that you recently did dealing with this subject of what happens when a person dies. Can the dead communicate with the living? And it's a very important message, because the devil in the last days is going to try and deceive. And one of the ways that he's going to try and deceive is by having the dead communicate with the living, or so-called communicate with the living.
Bible talks about there'll be spirits of devils working miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's about a dozen, 11 or 12 resurrections in the Bible. It should be interesting that none of the people resurrected in the Bible ever made a single comment on an experience while dead or someone that they talked to in heaven. The only time you've got heavenly people talking to anyone on earth is when Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus. They didn't speak to Peter, James, and John. And so we got to be careful. Also, a book you'll find at that website called Final Mystery, The Truth About Death Revealed. Now, don't go away. We're going to be taking a brief break, coming back with more Bible questions. Hey, lines are open. Give us a call.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, and if you have a Bible question, do have a couple lines open. That number, 800, you ready? 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, and that'll bring you into the Bible Answer Live studios for your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go to the phone lines. We have Art, who is listening in Michigan. Art, welcome to the program.
Yes. Hello, Pastor. Good to hear your voice.
Likewise. And your question tonight.
You know, the Bible speaks about the dragon, and I'm wondering, was that a actual living animal of prehistoric or something like that? Actual physical animal that existed. And then I want to know if, in fact, it did exist, what period of time compared to man of Christ didn't exist? Because I know he talked about in Job about the lifespan. I hear a lot about the dragon. Is it actually breathing, this big massive thing that actually physically existed? Live.
All right. Well, that's a good question. You know, if you do a little research in history, virtually every ancient culture has some kind of artwork or legend revolving around these winged serpents. And, you know, it is interesting that they've found, you know, prehistoric fossils. I don't think that they're dated with the same ages as the paleontologists, of a lot of flying pterodactyls and pterodactyls and these large flying reptiles. And some say, well, that's where the legends come from. But in the Bible, it tells us that this serpent that tempted Eve was cursed so that he would now have to go on the ground. Well, that leads you to believe before the serpent was cursed, he didn't go on the ground. Another interesting fact, we did an amazing fact here at the studio. They found bones of a serpent in South America in a cave. They call it Titanoboa. Titanoboa, and it was a snake that was 50 feet long and about 4 feet around. It was just massive. So, you know, before the flood, there were a lot of creatures that were much bigger. These flying reptiles of any variety became a symbol of the devil because it was through a serpent or this dragon that the devil first tempted Eve. And that's why when you go to Revelation 12, it tells you in verse 16, that it calls him that dragon, that old devil, and I think it's verse 9, actually. It says, and that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So there you got it. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. Serpents are not devils. I know some people feel that way, but they're reptiles, they're just dumb animals. But it was the medium through which the devil first communicated with man. And so it remained a symbol all the way from Genesis to Revelation of the enemy. Now, they're cold-blooded, and so there's some symbols there. But, hey, I hope that helps a little bit. Art, hey, you'd like our new DVD we did on Revelation called The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. We've got a seven-headed serpent that we recreated in that. The woman sits on a dragon in Revelation 17. And so take a look at that and see what you think.
Thank you for your call, Art. Our next call is Robert, and he's listening in New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. My question is about how the Bible states that God is a God. He's not a God of confusion. I think that might be in Genesis. But also, he said that he scattered the people with the Tower of Babel to cause confusion. Now, how would I answer somebody who would ask about a question like that? I mean, it seems to contradict itself.
Yeah, you're right. And it says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 14, where God says that he is not the author of confusion, Paul is writing to the churches where they were speaking in tongues, and everybody was babbling in different languages they couldn't understand, and there was no translators. And God says, look, that's not how you do things. Do things in order. God is not the author of confusion. But what happened at the Tower of Babel was, it was really a judgment. And so, yes, God did confuse. And there are times in the Bible where God confused, or confounded is a word that's used, the enemies. Many times, like when the Battle of Gideon, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east got confused in the battle when the trumpets were blowing and the lights were flashing, and they all ended up turning on each other. Well, God allowed that confusion because it was a judgment. What happened at the Tower of Babel was also a judgment of God. God told them to trust him, that he'd never flood the world again, and that they were to go out and be fruitful, and they didn't want to. They said, well, what if there's another flood? We'll build a tower. We'll save ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. They weren't interested in making a name for God. And so to scatter them, God confused or confounded the languages, and it was a judgment. So, you know, in God's church, with his blessing, he is not the author of confusion. He's the author of truth and order. But in war, sometimes a judgment would come where the enemies are confused.
Okay,
good question. I don't think we've ever had that. That's a good question.
Our next call is Vincent, and he is listening from Los Angeles. Vincent, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Doing good. Appreciate your call.
I want to ask you a question about the Antichrist. Who is he? Can you explain to me about him?
Well, the word Antichrist, surprisingly enough, it's not even found in Revelation. People think that you read Revelation to learn about the Antichrist. The word Antichrist is found in the letters of John, and it means someone who is against the teachings or principles of Christ. And John even says, and Pastor Ross might tell me where it is, that even now there are many Antichrists. So when John wrote his letter, he said already there were many Antichrists in his days. The devil was operating through many people and institutions that were fighting God even back in John's day.
You're thinking about 1 John chapter 2, verse 18.
Yeah, but most of the time when we think of Antichrist, we're thinking about the main dude at the end of time who is going to be sort of the incarnation of the devil to attract worship, to be the leader of that final beast power movement. Sometimes he's referred to as the little horn power, and or the beast of Revelation 13, and we always think of the Antichrist. Now, we have a lesson. It's hard to give you a study in just a couple minutes on the phone, but we have a lesson where we will send it to you for free, and it's called Who is the Antichrist? And there is a final power that is going to call many of the world together to fight against the people of God.
But I have an Amazing Fact study Bible. Is the study guide in there?
It is. I'm not sure if it has the same title. But, yo, good for you. You've got the Amazing Facts Study Bible. If you look in the contents in the back, I think one of the lessons is just on the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't know if it has the title Antichrist or if it's talking about the end time villain. They may have retitled some of them.
Well, you know, we'll be happy to send you the lesson as well. Or you can also go to the Amazing Facts website and take a look at the online resources there. And you can also read the lesson right online called Who is the Antichrist?
Now, if I were you, Vincent, from those options, what I'd do, I'd send for the Amazing Facts Study Guide because there's pictures. I'd like it. I think there's even pictures in the back of the New Bible, aren't there?
Some, but not as many as the ones in the study guide.
The lesson's got some beautiful color pictures that kind of help illustrate the Bible scriptures. And so you could just send for that lesson. Call our toll-free number. We'll send you a free copy. 800-835-6747 is the resource line. 800-835-6747.
We have Priscilla, who is listening from Minnesota. Priscilla, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, welcome.
Good evening. My question is, I was reading out of Genesis with my sister, and we were confused for a bit. Does Jesus believe in the death penalty?
All right, that's a good question. Now, we know that Jesus is willing to forgive, but when you talk about the death penalty, Jesus is willing to forgive those who killed him, right?
Yeah.
He prayed for them from the cross. But Jesus or an individual choosing to forgive somebody is very different from a government. Keep in mind, Moses did not dream up his laws. The laws that Moses gave Israel, and one of those laws said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And if a person committed murder, the penalty was stone. They were to be stoned to death. Now, if it was deliberate murder, if it was accidental murder, they could flee to a city of refuge, something we would call manslaughter today. And there was a way for them to be forgiven and to live if they made it to a city of refuge. And they would protect them there from the family that might want to get vengeance. But if a person was guilty of premeditated murder, they were to be executed. And that law that Moses shared came from Jesus, because the Bible says all things that were made by him. So yeah. God the Father doesn't have a different law than God the Son. They're one. They're perfectly united.
And of course, in the Bible, we have laws that relate not only to individuals' conduct, but especially in the Old Testament times, certain civil laws that govern the nation of Israel. You could just imagine what would happen if murderers were allowed to just go free without any consequence, if there's no check set in place to control bad behavior, what a terrible state society would be. So we find that principle in Scripture, but on an individual basis, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, it'll forgive your enemies. So there is an individual responsibility, but then there's also the responsibility of the country or the society.
Right. And I know a case where an individual, her name was Carla Faye Tucker. She was in the news, so I guess it's no secret. She was guilty of a brutal murder under the influence of drugs. She killed somebody, and then she had a dramatic conversion to Christianity in jail in Texas. And the family of the people that were killed were so convinced of her sincerity, they forgave her. And they even appealed for her to be forgiven. The state did not choose to forgive her. She was executed, one of the few women that have been executed under the death penalty. But the family still chose to forgive her, but she had to deal with the consequences of the terrible murder. So you've almost got two different things you're dealing with there. You got the state, which is an unfeeling organization, and then you've got the individual. So, yeah, I know it's tough. And one other thought, I don't want to complicate it, but when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and Moses gave them their laws, they did not have a portable prison. It'd be kind of hard to have a portable jail that you carried from one campsite to the next. So people were dealt with severely, and they might have their hands slapped or be punished or fined, and then they moved on. But they couldn't keep people in jail for 50 years when they were going through the wilderness. Anyway, hope that helps a little bit, Priscilla, and I know it's a controversial subject these days.
We have Charles, who is listening in Pennsylvania. Charles, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Hey, hi, guys. How are you?
Better than we deserve. How are you doing?
Good. Here's my question. All right, when the Nephilim were created, that was from when, I guess...
Sons of God went into the daughters of men.
Right. So that was basically fallen angels mating with human women, correct?
Incorrect.
Incorrect.
I think it's incorrect. And before I forget, I'll give you a quick answer, but I wrote a book on that we'll send you for free. It's called Aliens, Adopted, or
Who
Angels.
Who are the sons of God?
Yeah, who are the sons of God? It's aliens, adopted, or angels. Who are the sons of God? When Adam and Eve had two sons, of course, Cain killed Abel, and then they had another son named Seth. Cain left. He took his wife, which was one of his sisters. He left. They started a whole separate civilization. They were known as the sons of men. The sons of God are the ones who were still true to God, and that was Adam, Eve, Seth, and their descendants. They wanted to continue to worship God. They remained separate for hundreds of years. But then just before the time of Noah, they began to intermarry, and as a result of the intermarriage, the Bible says wickedness was great in the earth when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. It says, for instance, John says in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. Several times in the Bible it calls the saved sons and daughters of God. So it's when the believers intermarried with the unbelievers, wickedness prevailed. Now, because their races had been separated for hundreds of years, when they came together, their children were very strong and big, and it's called genetic vitality. It's a basic truth of genetics. It wasn't because angels, because Jesus said angels cannot procreate. It wasn't because angels, fallen or otherwise, were having intimate relations with humans. There's nothing else in the Bible that says that angels procreate with humans.
Okay.
Now, I know that was a mouthful, but a lot of people are taught that, and it's kind of a new theology.
Let me give you a verse on that. One day somebody came to Jesus trying to trick him, and they said a woman had a husband who died, and so she married this man's brother, and he also died. And so she married the next brother, all the way up to 7 brothers, and they all died. Then they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus responded in Matthew 22, verse 29, and Jesus said unto them, you make a mistake, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God. So there Jesus says that angels don't marry, they don't have sexual relationships, they can't procreate.
Yeah, so angels are all created, they're not born.
They're spirits, yeah. So, you know, these sons of God spoken of in Genesis couldn't have been fallen angels.
Anyway, okay. So the reason that it says the children were, the Nephilim, were so big, you know, if you cross a tiger and a lion, you can do that. You get something called a liger. And they're big. They're bigger than a tiger or a lion. It's called genetic vitality because those big cats have been separated by generations. When they come together, they seem to have big offspring. A donkey and a horse will have a mule, and mules are big.
What about a zonkey? Can't you cross a donkey and a zebra and get a zonkey?
Well, you're from Africa. You should
answer
that one.
I heard that somewhere along the line.
Anyway, I hope that helps a little bit, Charles. Please send for the free book on Who Are the Sons of God, and we'll be happy to send it off to anybody that asks.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Who Are the Sons of God? Jessica is listening from Florida. Jessica, you're on the air.
Jessica.
Hi. Hello.
Yeah, well, you're on.
Yeah, I have two questions if you allow me to ask.
Let's take them one at a time.
Okay, number one, when Cain and Abel came into this story, because I started reading from the beginning now, so
yes.
This is my fifth time to read the Bible, and I'm now in Leviticus actually, but I had a lot of questions. When Cain and Abel came into the story, to the picture, was there anybody aside from them, that their sisters or brothers that
yes.
been created?
If you read in Genesis 5, when it talks about Adam, it says Adam lived 130 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so Adam not only had Cain and Abel, it just mentions the firstborn boys, but they, you know, when you live 900 years and you're healthy for even half of that, you could have a whole boatload of kids. And Adam and Eve probably had a pretty big family. And so they had sons and daughters, and Cain probably married one of his sisters.
Before he killed Abel.
Right. Before he killed Abel, there were other children in the picture, because they're grown up now. They were grown up. They were making a sacrifice. Adam and Eve had probably had several other children. Might even had a few sets of twins.
Yes. Okay, I understand now. Okay. And the second one is, I've been reading about Moses when he said to God that, you know, he might not be able to take all the Israelites out of Egypt. And God said, I have put in your hand, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart?
Well, that's a good question. If you read other places in Exodus, and I don't know if Pastor Ross knows it offhand, but another place it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. What God did is God didn't reach into Pharaoh's chest or mind and say, I'm going to make you a stubborn, hard-hearted person. What God did is God sent a lot of circumstances and plagues, and when that happened, Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. So God is saying, look, with the events that I'm going to send to Pharaoh, it's going to harden his heart. But Pharaoh ultimately chose to be proud and stubborn, because we all have a free will. And so one place it says God hardened his heart, another place it says Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Yeah, to me that sometimes, how come they choose that word, I will harden his heart? It's like God will, would, is the one, was the one who hardened the heart of Pharaoh, that the Pharaoh cannot do anything about it. It's God hardened his heart, you know.
Yeah.
I know God is all-knowing God. And how come it took, and God knows that it will take 10 plagues before the, you know, Pharaoh will let go of the Israelites. But I think there, oh, I know, I don't know if you know it too, but I think God have a message in here.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Okay. The different plagues that came were all teaching the Israelites trust, and they were also a judgment for what the Egyptians had done to the Israelites over those years.
I found the verse. There's actually several, but here's one in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said.
Yeah, Pharaoh was just stubborn, like Lucifer, proud.
You know, I think sometimes God is referred to as hardening Pharaoh's heart in that God was the one who sent the plagues. And Pharaoh chose to harden his heart in rebellion against God, but God sort of encouraged Pharaoh to make a decision, either humble his heart or harden his heart. So sometimes in the Old Testament, God is accounted as the one who's hardening the heart, but really God is arranging circumstances, mm-hmm. and the individual chooses how he or she wants to respond.
That's right. You know, Jessica, you, if you're just reading through the Bible the first time, you would really enjoy the Amazing Facts Bible Study course, and it's free. If you just go to BibleUniverse.com, and you can download and sign up tonight. Start going through the Bible Study course. It answers a lot of these questions, and it's a lot of fun, too.
Our next call is Benedicta, and Benedicta is listening from New York. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks for taking my call, Gresho. I just want to find out what's the meaning of the seals I see in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, good question.
Okay.
In Revelation, it talks about, and you can find it begins in Revelation chapter 5. It says, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." There is this book that is similar to like the Book of Life. And only the Lamb can open the book. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can enter our names in the Book of Life. And this book tells the political history of the church from the time of John until the second coming of Jesus. Every seal that is open gives another phase of the history of God's people. Now, Pastor Ross, not too long ago, did a series on Revelation at his church, so I don't know if he wants to dive in and give a quick overview of the seals.
The seals cover the same time period roughly, as do the seven churches as well as the seven trumpets. And the first seal is a description of a rider on a white horse going forth to conquer. And that's a symbol of the early Christian church up to about 100 AD when the truth was being spread very rapidly. And then the next one is a red horse. It's a symbol of persecution that came from about 100 to 300. And then you move on to a black horse, which symbolizes a compromising of truth. And then a pale horse that brings you into the Dark Ages. And then it brings you up to the time of the Reformation. And then all the way to the second coming of Christ. So it's tracing the history of the Christian church during different events and phases mm-hmm. that the church passed through.
Yeah, and so, you know, you would also really enjoy the Bible study guide because it delves into Revelation a little bit. I think we have time for one more call. Looks like another question on Revelation that's...
We're going to go to this one here, Bob. He's been waiting for a while. Bob, welcome to the program. Bob from Tennessee. We have about a minute,
yeah, hey.
1.5 minutes.
Well, great. Real quick, I read in John 19:31 talking about a high Sabbath or a special Sabbath. And I was wondering if you could quickly tell me what was so special and high about it. What does that mean?
Yeah, every now and then, of course, the Jews had annual Sabbaths, the Passover, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles. When those annual feasts came along, they called it also a holy day or a Sabbath. They would rest from their regular work to celebrate those feasts. Every now and then, just because of the way the calendar works, the regular weekly Sabbath, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, the weekly Sabbath would line up with an annual Sabbath. And the year that Jesus died, that Passover landed, the actual Passover sacrifice landed on the seventh day of the week. And so they called it a high Sabbath because just as the the Passover was beginning, the Sabbath was beginning, and so they claimed a double blessing during those times. Oh, hope that helps, Bob. I'm sorry. That's our music that kind of chases us off the precipice of this hour. And if you're still listening, don't change the channel, friends, not until I make my final plea. Help us keep the program on the air. If you're blessed, just go to AmazingFacts.com. Amazing Facts. You can click donate right there online. Let us know if the program's been a blessing. God bless until we talk again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.